So how's everybody doing this morning? You know this is what you were created for, right? You're created for the presence of God. God designed you to be a worshiper. And you never are more in tune with what you were created for than when you worship the one who created you. And that's not just when you sing songs, can I get an amen? But it's in everything that you do. You do it as unto the Lord. You do it as an act of worship unto God. When you start to filter all your decisions, when you start to filter all your actions through, is this glory to God? Is this worship to God? It'll transform your life. Because that's what you were created for. And one day, friends, this is going to be for all eternity. This is going to be non-stop, man. So what we're doing today, really, and this weekend, is just practicing for heaven. Amen? Any warriors in the house tonight? Last night, I reminded you of that truth that God created you with a heart of a warrior. And the scripture that we based it on is the fact that it says that the Lord is a what? And the Lord is his. And you were created in his image. And when you surrendered your life to Christ, like so many last night that just said, you know what, I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving it all to you, Jesus. You were born again into the image of Christ, the greatest warrior that's ever lived. And I want you to understand and remind yourself of this truth, that in this room this morning lies the potential to change a region. Don't ever let the enemy fool you or deceive you into thinking that you cannot make a difference. You're created in the image and born again into the image of the greatest warrior that ever lived. And he didn't let anything stop him from his assignment. He didn't let anything stop him from accomplishing the very purpose he came to earth to accomplish. And you shouldn't either. So turn to somebody, give him a high five and say, I'm a warrior. Come on, turn to the other guy that you're constantly ignoring and give him a high five and say, I'm a warrior. Now, as a warrior, sometimes when you fight, what do you have to do? You got to throw a punch. See, the people that took notes last night, they remember. But sometimes in the midst of that fight, what do you have to do? You turn a cheek. When you throw a punch, make sure that it's metaphoric. Some of you Googled last night, what does metaphoric mean? Let me just... But you're fighting for the right cause. You're standing for what's right. Because if you're not standing for what's right, you're going to start standing against wrong causes. You're not going to be fighting for the right cause. You're going to be fighting for the wrong cause. And usually that's me. It's selfish. But sometimes you got to turn a cheek. Because let me tell you something. There are some battles you do your part, but you recognize that even in the part that you do, you've got to let the Lord fight that battle for you. And when you let him fight that battle for you, let me just say this. There are some in this room right now that you've been fighting the battle and you're losing. And it's because you're trying to fight the battle in your own strength, with your own thinking, with your own understanding. You're thinking, this makes sense to me. So this is, has to be the way it is. And what God is saying to you this morning is get your hands off of that situation. You tried your own way and you failed. Now give it to me. Put it in my hands and watch me give you the victory. So you do what you can and then you let God do what only he can. Today I want to talk to you about another aspect of being a warrior. I'm going to use another metaphor. And that is this, that warriors are lion chasers. Warriors are lion chasers. Let me set this up by saying this. that I think that one of the things that men have a hard time with is fear. Now, I don't know many men that will admit it, because the other thing they have a hard time with is pride. But fear is something that we all deal with. I believe that as warriors, we need to be the most courageous men on the face of the earth. But courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is acting in spite of fear. Someone said that humans are born with only two fears. The fear of falling. Anybody ever dream about falling? Anybody? You're born with that. And the fear of loud noises. But it doesn't take us very long to start picking up a whole bunch of other fears in this world. The medical world calls them phobias. For instance, I Googled some phobias. I just want to share some with you today. Arachnophobia. Everybody knows what that one is because there was a big movie that was. What is it? The fear of what? Man, if you live in West Texas, you better not have that arachnophobia. Then there's claustrophobia. That's the fear of what? Confined spaces. Some of y'all moved to the other side of your cabin because there were too many people in that one side. And maybe it had something to do with the smell and snoring, but maybe. Here's a new one, technophobia. That's the fear of technology, especially computers. This one here is the number one fear in the entire world. The second greatest fear is death, for those that don't know Christ. The number one fear is glossophobia, and that's the fear of public speaking. Matter of fact, I'm going to pick somebody to come up here and just share something real quick. Let me see. Start wiggling a little bit. Like, don't look at him. And here's the one that some of you have been really dealing with this past weekend. Nomophobia. That's the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. Lord, help me. Just one bar. Come on. But let me just deal with the one fear that I think that most men deal with, and that's the fear of failure. Nobody likes to lose. Playing Farkle the last couple of days, nobody likes to lose around that table. Nobody wants to look foolish. Nobody likes to fail. So what I'm getting is this. If we allow fear to play itself out in our lives, the end result is that we're going to begin to play it safe. Warriors don't play it safe. Warriors take chances. Warriors take risks. See, for the warrior of God, God has not given us a spirit of fear. The spirit that you received when you were born again is not a spirit of fear. God has given you the spirit, the Holy Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the spirit that resides in every man of God. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes this young guy that in the pastorate and had a bit of a fear, but was timid. And Paul writes two letters, and in both those letters, he encourages him to face his fears. He wasn't denying them. He wasn't saying, well, don't confess them, don't confess. No, face them. I've got this fear. Now, God's given me the power to overcome it. You know, every year, most every year, we take a group of guys from our church and we go and we do construction mission trips. And the last few years that we've done that, we have a free day. We work really hard. And then we have one day that we play really hard. That's what we look forward to, right? And the last few years that we've gone out there, one of the excursions that we've done is zip lining. And it's been in South America, so we've zip lined through Nicaragua, we zip line in Costa Rica a couple times. And here's the thing. I don't like heights. And I'm not too proud to admit that. And so the last time, man, we went to this excursion. We're driving up this mountain. And I'm telling you, the further up we drove, the more that little thing started happening inside of me. But every time, this is what I've said, I am not going to let this fear stop me from doing what my guys are doing. I'm going to do it with them. And the last one, let me tell you something, man. I stood at the edge of that thing. They strapped me in and I looked over and it was the highest kind of zip lining I have ever seen or experienced in my life. I mean, when you left that edge, there was like absolutely nothing under you. And all you heard was the cavernous sound of the wind blowing before me. And let me tell you something. The entire way, and it was long, man. I never spoke in tongues more than I did. Every single time. Then I went across there. I'm saying, if I go down, I'm going to go down praying in tongues, man. But you've got to face them. You cannot let fear stop you from what God has called you to do. See, when we start to let fear dictate, we start playing it safe. We start pulling back. It'll always, fear will always keep you from the future that God has in store for you. Always. Faith and fear cannot coexist. Faith propels us to the future, amazing future that God has for you. See, what living in fear does is this. Living in fear means this. It means minimizing risks. Living in faith means taking risks. So turn to someone and ask him, are you taking risks? I'm not talking about stupid risks. I'm talking about God-ordained risks. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God and at him asking you to do something, to move in a certain direction, that if you were in your own natural self, you say, I can't do that. I'm not qualified for that. If I do it, I may fail. And if it's the voice of God saying, you do this, regardless of the fear, regardless of the failure. Listen, if God says, run through that wall, and you hear him clearly say, run through the wall, your job and my job is one job only, and that is to say, yes, Lord, and run through the wall. And the consequences are in his hands. All he asks us to do is to take that first step of obedience. That's it. The greatest victories that you will ever experience in your life are on the other side of faith. So I want you to turn to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's this little story that made a tremendous impact in my life. And the reason was, back in 2008 or so, let me give you a little story. History. I was saved at a church in South Florida, in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and for 25 years, I was in that church. I got called into ministry. I did my studies through Berean. I did all that, and God opened the door, and I came on staff. And before I knew it, I was the second person in the church. I was a senior associate pastor, the executive pastor, with the mindset of being the next pastor. And it was a very, very large church. At one point, it was over 3,000 members, and it was at the end. The pastor was already getting up in his years, and around 2008 or so, every year, the beginning of the year, my wife and I would pray and we would fast and we would just seek the face of the Lord. And in 2008, God started doing something inside me, started to kind of stir me a little bit and stir us both. Because here's the deal: I always had a tendency to play it safe. My personality is such that I don't like change. I like things to be the same, and I like to just move and prod along. But God had to do a work in me to change that. Because God is a God of change. God is in the change business. He saved you not so that you can stay the same. He saved you so you can be changed into the image of Jesus. And in the midst of that, I came across this little book by Mark Batterson in 2008. And this is the title of it. In a pit with a lion on a snowy day. How to survive and thrive when opportunity roars. Now, Mark Batterson is a very successful pastor in Washington, D.C. Incredible author. This is the first time that I ever came across anything that he had written. And it happened to be that God ordained for me to read that book at exactly the time that I needed to hear its message. And I believe that I am in West Texas today because of what God did at that moment. Because I could have played it safe and just waited around until the pastor retired and I would have become the next pastor. But something happened inside of me that said, you just can't wait. You can't just play it safe. You're going to regret not taking the risk that I am playing before you. And God moved in my life in such a way that it changed me. It changed me. Now, the book is based on an incident in the life of a pretty unknown Old Testament character by the name of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. Everybody say Benaiah. Some of you are like, that's going to be my next son's name. Said no one ever. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. Now, you may have already guessed it, but the incident that I'm talking about has to do with a lion and has to do with a pit and it has to do with a snowy day. So here's what it says in verse 20. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant what? A valiant what? From Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds. And here are the heroic deeds, including killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he what? He chased what? He chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once, armed only with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. I think that he was a pretty valiant warrior, don't you? Father, thank you for your word. I pray right now that we would just focus on it, Lord. I ask you, Jesus, that through your Holy Spirit, you would change the way we see things, God, that you would change our perspective as a result of this word today, that you would change the way we see things, that you would change our perspective, that you would renew our minds, because you said that when our minds are renewed, that our lives will be transformed. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We give you complete access right now to our hearts, to our spirits. Open our ears, our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes to see and hear everything that you would have us to see and hear. And as a result of this word, may our lives never be the same. And all God's warriors said. Amen. Here's what we know about Benaiah. He was the son of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a priest of God. He's described as not just a warrior, but a very brave, a very valiant warrior. He's confronted with this huge Egyptian shoulder, not shoulder, but a soldier. He probably had big shoulders too. And he killed him with the dude's own spear. Okay, he comes with a club. He kills him with his spear. He takes down two of Moab's, which was a bad enemy of Israel, two of Moab's mightiest warriors. And then to top it off, this is what the part that just jumped out to Mark Batterson. He wrote the book about. He chased a lion into a pit while it was snowing and killed it. Now listen, what I want you to see is this. In each of these scenarios, the odds were against Benaiah. They were against them. There were two Moabites against one Israelite. There was a giant-like Egyptian with a spear, and here comes this Israelite with a club. There's a ferocious lion versus a man in a confined and slippery space. And yet Benaiah went after it. He didn't play it safe. And then we read that Benaiah killed a lion. He didn't kill a leopard. He didn't kill a wild hyena. He didn't kill a boar. He didn't kill a buffalo. He didn't kill a chicken. He killed a lion. Turn to somebody and say, a lion. And I'm not talking about put him up, lion. No, a lion. A lion. Now listen, he's the king of the jungle. One of the most powerful animals on the earth. I read that a lion is able with one blow of his paw to smash one of the hardest bones in your body, the skull, with one swoop of his paw, he can crush your skull like you would break an egg. A lion is able with his teeth to bite through any bone of the human body, including your thigh bone, and just munch on it. Just crunch those jaws down and smash that bone. So, if you're going to fight a lion, I would think that the last place you want to fight him is in a pit. Unless your mindset is, this way he can't get away. Not only was he in the pit, but it was snowy. That means that something started going wrong with that lion. He had a hard time trying to get out of that pit with the slippery snow that was there. He sees this lion and he chases the lion. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, if you came face to face with a lion, would you become the chaser or would you become the chasee? Yet Benaiah sees this not as a risk, not something that it's a risk, but not something that he needs to run from. He sees it as an opportunity to run to him. I mean, if I were to fight a lion, I would at least fight him out in the plains of West Texas somewhere where I can take certain steps, preferably very long steps, away from the lion. But Benaiah met the worst possible enemy that he could meet in the worst possible place, and he became a lion chaser. Benaiah was a warrior who chased lions. Ask this to somebody near you. Touch them and say, what's the last lion you've chased? Because you see, I believe that Benaiah represents every one of you. Benaiah represents every warrior of God. And every warrior of God ought to have the mindset that Benaiah had, where he sees something that looks like it's dangerous, looks like it's going to be a risk, but if he hears God say, go after it, he goes after it. You and I are meant to be lion chasers. When we're faced with the situations that seem impossible, we don't run from those lions. We run to the lions. We chase those lions. When opportunities arise that cause us to fear failure. What if I fail? What's my wife going to think? What are my church family? What are people around me going to think? When you fear that failure and you are tempted to play it safe, you need to stop that. You need to stand up for what is right. And you need to say, you know what? I'm going to chase that lion. Because your greatest regret at the end of your life will be the lions that you didn't chase. See, I sat there in Fort Lauderdale, Florida in 2008 and began to pray through that. And the more that I looked at that, and the more God used that, the more I started to think, what if I don't go for it? What if I stay and play it safe? And 15 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, I look back and I say, what if? What if? Because you will have victory no matter where it is if you are in the will of God. You can be in the greatest places in the world, but if you're outside of the will of God, friends, you're in a bad place. I'd rather be in a pit with a lion on a snowy day in the will of God than on the beaches of Fort Lauderdale, getting some sun in outside of the will of God. So when those opportunities arise, you can't look at them as a risk too high to take. Because the risks that aren't taken, the opportunities that you don't seize, the dreams that you don't pursue, those are the ones that you're going to regret. So warriors don't do that. So listen, here's my message. Stop running away from what scares you the most and start chasing the God-ordained opportunities that cross your path. What you need to do is unleash the lion chaser that's within you. Within every one of you is a heart of warrior, has a heart of warrior, and that heart of warrior happens to also be a lion chaser. What if the life that you really want, what if the future that God wants for you, on this day, February the 24th, if you look at your life, what if that greatest opportunity and the most awesome future you can even think or dream of is hiding right now in your biggest problem? And you can't see beyond the problem. Maybe you're even shrinking back from the problem. And God is saying, if you can just break through this problem and chase it out of your life, I've got an amazing future for you. What if it's hidden within the greatest failure or your greatest fear? Here's what I want to encourage you guys. Never be satisfied with the status quo. The status quo is for losers. I'll turn to somebody and say, you ain't a loser. You're not. You know, I have a bunch of my guys right here, and they'll tell you that we don't settle for the status quo. We take risks. And let me tell you, some of those risks are scary. It wouldn't be a risk if it wasn't scary. But what if you don't do that? If we didn't take the risks that we take, if we don't do what we know God is telling us to do, no matter how scary it is, all we have left is the status quo. All we have left is the same old, same old. I can't stand the same old, same old. I need to see change. And the change is going to come when we take risks. Come on. Come on. Somebody bearing witness with this. Because you can't stay the same. That means if we're followers of Jesus, that means that he is leading us. And he will never lead us into the status quo. He will never lead us to play it safe. Jesus never played it safe. Don't go into Jerusalem, Lord. They're going to kill you. Get behind me, Satan. Are you going to go there? That's where all the religious leaders are. They're going to persecute you. This is what I've come for. I only do what the Father tells me to do. What if you die on the cross and you do go through all that suffering and someone doesn't accept you? What about the ones that will accept me? You can't be led by Jesus and stay the status quo. When you are being led by Jesus, I promise you, he will stretch you. He will cause you to go beyond yourself. That means he will call you to do things that you will never be able to do on your own. If you can do it on your own, you don't need him. So he leads you to a place where if you're going to go forward, the only way you're going to go forward is with him and relying on him. That means taking risks. That means breaking thresholds of fear and conquering them. Because warriors are lion chasers. Come on, turn to somebody and tell them that. Warriors are lion chasers. And now ask them this question, are you? You may have not been until this point, but from now on, how many are done with the status quo? Come on, we got to move forward, friends. The time is short. And Jesus is coming back. I don't want him to come back for a sleepy church that's just doing church and religious things every week. I want him to come back for the bride of Christ that is following and fighting and moving forward. Forward. So what does it take to be a lion chaser? Let me give you real quick, because my 15 minutes are over. Here you go. Lion chasers have a personal, everybody say personal, relationship with Jesus, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And greater is he that is in you, the lion of the tribe of Judah, than he that is in the world like a lion seeking to whom he may devour. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the one you got to keep your focus on. And you've got to have that personal relationship. You cannot rely on mom's relationship, on dad's, on granddad's, on your pastor's. It's got to be yours. And listen, it's personal, but it ain't private. You have a personal relationship with Jesus, but God has never called you to have a private relationship with Jesus. Your relationship with him has to be public. God doesn't have any secret followers. Revelation 5:5 says this. The one of the leaders said to me, to John, stop crying. Come on, turn this up and say, stop crying. I don't know why I told you to do that. I just like this. Stop crying. The lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has won the what? Now listen, it's not saying he's going to. He's not going to win the victory, friends. You don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. He's already won. He's already won. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah who's already won the victory. Number two, lion chasers know that the bigger their God is, the smaller lions become. Oh, you focus on that lion, I'm telling you right now, it's going to become bigger and bigger and bigger. Stop focusing on the lion that you're chasing and start focusing on the one who's going to help you chase the lion and beat him. Here's the deal. The more you focus on your God, the smaller your situations are going to look. Because there is no risk that you will ever take that is too big for your God. And I don't know what kind of God you serve, but the God I serve is a big God. And he wants us to show those around us how big he is. Daniel 6:20 says this, that when he, King Darius, came near the den. Remember the story? He throws him in there with a bunch of lions, thinking he's going to be dead the next day. He called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God. You know what? I love that. Here's this heathen king, but he recognizes that there's a man of God in there. I don't care how heathen the people you work with are. They ought to look at you and say, there is a servant of the living God. And then he says this. He says, has your God, whom you serve continually. What an example Daniel was. Been able to rescue you from the lions. And Daniel answered, oh, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. How big is your God? How big is your God? Seriously. Let me tell you about my God. My God is perfect. My God is infinite. My God is unchanging. My God is all powerful. My God is all knowing and he's everywhere present with me all the time. He never leaves me or forsakes me. And my friends, let me tell you something. There is no one like my God. My God is my Savior, my Redeemer, my Deliverer, my Shield, my Strength, and he is my Rock. No matter how much things get around me, I will stand strong and I will stand right because he is my Rock and my Foundation, and there is no one like my God. See, the Bible reveals God through different names. It would be a good study for you to do that someday. Just look through his names, because every one of his names reveal an aspect of his attributes, who he is, what he does as a result of who he is. And as I read through my Bible, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but as I read through my Bible, my God is Elohim. He is the one who is supreme. My God is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He's El Yoan, the most high God above. There is no other. There is no other God beside my God. He is El Olam, the everlasting God who is without beginning or without end. He is El Roi, the God who sees me. He is Jehovah, the self-sustaining, all-sufficient one. He is Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, the guardian and the helper of those who fear him. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. I'm telling you right now, there is no one like my God. My God is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us and gives us health and deliverance from disease. He is Jehovah Nisi. He's the Lord, my banner, the one who gives me victory over my enemies. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. He is Jehovah Ra'a, the Lord, my shepherd, the one who protects me and provides for me and is always with me. He is Jehovah Sitkenu. That means that he is the Lord, my righteousness, the one who through the sacrifice of Jesus gives me right standing with himself. And friends, he is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there, the one who is with you day and night, who never sleeps or slumbers. Oh, come on, say this with me. There is no one like my God. Come on, say it again. There is no one like my God. Because my God is Abba. He's my daddy. He's my father. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the Word of God become flesh. He is our great high priest. He is the head of his body, the lead warrior of all warriors. He is the one who's the good shepherd, the only begotten Son of the Father. There is no one, friends. There is no one like my God. No matter how many big things I come across, my God is bigger. My God is the living bread that comes down from heaven. He's the faithful witness. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the bridegroom. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He's the bright and morning star. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Jesus. Oh, come on, somebody say his name. Somebody give him praise. There is no one like your God. No one like your God. He's indescribable, incomprehensible, incomparable, and invincible. And there's no one like my God. I'm telling you right now, the bigger your God is, the smaller those lions will become. And here's the third thing. Lion chasers understand that playing it safe. Come on, finish it for me. We think that playing it safe means less risk. But for the warrior of God, when you play it safe, that's where the risk comes in. It's risky. It's risky. The status quo is risky. Playing it safe is risky. Saying, you know what, I like things the way they are, don't change them, is risky. You and I are supposed to be change agents. And so many times, even things that are good, we elevate them to the point where we don't want to change them anymore. And that's risky. Because there are people dying all around us that because we chose not to change this one thing are dying and going into a hell, an eternity apart from Jesus, because we don't want to take a risk. What if we change this and people don't like us? You know, some of the guys were messing with me last night after service, like, man, I don't know, that wasn't really, really good. You know what I'm saying? And it's just like, I've heard better, you know, and all that stuff. And I said, you know, if I was doing it for you, I would kind of bother me. But I don't do it for you. I do it for an audience of one. And as long as I give my best, that's all I walk away with. And listen, We bring change, and yeah, we're going to get some repercussions, especially in church world. Come on, let's be real. But the greater repercussion would be if God says change it, and we choose to be a man pleaser rather than a God pleaser. Sorry, that wasn't in my notes. I just wanted to share that with you. Praise the Lord. I'm sure you're encouraged now. But without faith, it says, and faith takes risks. It's impossible. It's impossible. It doesn't say it's improbable. It says it's impossible. There's no way that you can please God apart from faith. And faith takes risks. We live by faith, not by sight. We don't live by our feelings. We don't live by opinions. We live by faith. See, there's no such thing as a risk-free faith. There isn't. So to chase your lion, you got to take a risk. You got to take the first step. See, some of you are fighting for your marriage and you think, well, it's risky for me to, you don't know my wife. It's risky for me to humble myself and say it was my fault when the whole time I know it wasn't my fault, it was hers. But you don't know my wife, because if I humble myself and I ask for forgiveness, she's going to take advantage of that. Well, that's a risk you're going to have to take. Because God says, humble yourselves and I will lift you up. Risks are part of faith. Faith always involves risks. So what's the first step that you need to take to conquer your fear? Mine was strapping on that stupid helmet on a zip line in Nicaragua and Costa Rica and looking down and seeing no end to that fall. But I had to take the first step. And you might think that's pretty stupid. It's just ziplining. No, it's not a matter of ziplining. Because if I can't take the first step there, then when something arises in the kingdom of God, then I'm going to have the same fear of taking that step there. And I just trained myself. I will not let fear stop me from doing what God is calling me to do. You might end up looking foolish to people around you. You might even look like a failure. But if you're doing what God tells you to do, that failure will never be permanent and it will always be used for your good and for His glory. See, what if you really, what you're trying to evade, the failure, the what ifs, is actually what you end up with, the regret. There are two types of regrets. There's the regrets of action and the regrets of inaction. A regret of action is when you do something that you should not have done and you regret that you did it. The regret of inaction is wishing that you had done something that you should have done but you didn't do it. In theological terms, the regret of action is the result of a sin of commission. The regret of inaction is the result of a sin of omission. And at the end of the lives, here's the question. At the end of our lives, what are we going to regret more? The sins of commission, the mistakes we made, or the sins of omission, the opportunities we missed? Well, according to research by two sociologists named Gilbach and Medvec, time is a key factor as to what we regret. Over the short term, we have a tendency to regret our actions. But over the long haul, we regret our inactions. Their study found that over the course of an average week, action regrets outnumbered inaction regrets 53% to 47%. But when people look at their lives as a whole, inaction regrets outnumbered action regrets 84% to 16%. So in other words, at the end of our lives, we will regret the opportunities missed more than the mistakes made. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, if only. What if? I want to get to the end of my life and draw my last breath and say, Lord, I leave in peace, knowing that I fulfilled the assignment that you gave me to fulfill. being surrounded by my family and those that I have loved that will always love you back, and being able to look at them and know that I live without regrets. And not because I did it my way, like Frank Sinatra said, but because I did it his way. His way. And our greatest regret as warriors, friends, at the end of our lives, will be the lions that we didn't chase. See, we are constantly blessed with opportunities to be courageous. Is courage the absence of fear? These people were listening earlier. Is courage the absence of fear? What is courage? It's acting in spite of the fear. You gotta have faith in Christ. You gotta have faith in your big God. And listen, let me tell you this. The enemy and your flesh will always come up with excuses as to why you don't want to do or you can't do. Understand that. You almost have to expect that. But excuses will never measure up in the sight of God. Excuses don't measure up to his direct will for your life. There is no excuse for not doing the will of God. You think, well, what about the people that are going to be against us? So what? If God is for us, warriors, if God is for us, and listen, you're not only chasing lions, but the one that's chasing lions with you is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You're not fighting for yourself. You're fighting for your king. You're fighting for your king. You're fighting for your king. If the worship team would come back. You know, I mentioned Braveheart last night. William Wallace. And if you ever watched the movie, by the way, all those movies I mentioned were the TV edited version of them, just in case you were wondering. Robert the Bruce. You remember, if Robert the Bruce had a problem, he kind of betrayed William Wallace, but then he regretted that betrayal. And in actuality, in history, Robert the Bruce became king of Scotland and led Scotland to freedom against the English. And he did it through a couple of battles that were just... they should not have won, but they took the risk and they won and they gained their freedom from it. Well, legend has it that shortly before his death, Robert the Bruce requested that his heart be removed from his body and taken to war by a worthy knight. James Douglas, one of those valiant warriors, a valiant knight, and a very close friend of Robert the Bruce, took on that responsibility. And the heart of Robert the Bruce was embalmed at his death. And it was placed in a small container that Douglas put a chain around, and he carried it around his neck. So every battle that Douglas fought, he literally carried the heart of his king pressed against his chest. One battle that he knew he was going to lose, he saw the odds and he knew that no matter how much they were going to fight, they were going to lose. He literally said this. Douglas found himself in that, surrounded by the enemy. So he knew that he was going to die. He knew that death was certain. And so he reached around the heart that was strapped around his neck. And he took and broke the chain off. He looked at his men. And he said, men, warriors, look at this. And he flung the heart of the king into the enemy's midst. And he cried out, now warriors, you go and you fight for the heart of your king. One historian quoted Douglas as shouting, forward, brave heart, forward as ever thou were wont to do. And Douglas will follow his king's heart or die. And the motto of the Douglas clan from that day forward was one word, forward. Say that with me, forward. Stand with me and say it one more time, forward. To belong to God is to belong to his heart. And once we have responded to the call of Jesus to leave everything and follow him, because nothing else, he deserves nothing else than that. Nothing less than that. He either is number one or he is not. And when we do that, there is a small voice that is crying out within us. If you listen, you will hear it, warrior. And the voice says simply this: fight for the heart of your king. And the clan of Jesus Christ, above all people, should carry the motto, not backwards, not run away, but forward. You run, you chase after that lion, you move forward into the kingdom of God. You never go backwards. And some of us need to convince ourselves this morning that we just can't sit on the sidelines in order to avoid conflict. And we go through life like that, reeking in mediocrity. And here's a problem with that mindset. In the kingdom of God, there are no sidelines. There are no neutral corners. There are no innocent bystanders. As a man of God, we've been called to suit up and fight. We've been called to take a stand and take a side. You can't waver between two sides. You got to either say yes or no. Hot or cold. Anything else is sickening to our King. I challenge you, at the end of this retreat, to get serious. There's potential in this room to change this region. 120 left the upper room and transformed their world. We got a lot more than 120 here. And man of God, it doesn't start with your wife or your girlfriend or your kids. It starts with you. You're the leader. You're the warrior. You're the anointed head of that family. And don't let anything or anyone else take you away from that truth. You lead by serving. You lead by loving. You lead by being the best shepherd of your family you can possibly be. And you lead by fighting for what is right and standing for what is right. And most of all, guys, fight for the heart of your King. What's your motto? Warrior. What's your motto? Warrior. Warriors of God, what are you going to do when you leave here? You're going to go? Warrior. Father, I thank you. Lord, I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to live in regrets, God. I don't want to live in any way other than by faith. God, remind me often that you are bigger than my problems. You are bigger than my biggest challenge. You are bigger than my biggest fear. God, I don't want to come to the end of my life and look back and say, I should have, I could have, I should have. What if I had? If only I had. So God, I pray that you would give me the courage to take the risky steps of faith. Give me the boldness to do your will, God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, the greatest warrior that's ever lived. I'm going to ask you to do the bridge of every breath. And as he begins to do that bridge and sing that bridge, I want not some of you, those of us that are here at PFA, you know that every Father's Day I finish it this way, I close it this way, and I want to do the same thing here. But what I want to do is, if you are physically able, I want every man, every warrior in this house, as we begin to sing this, I want you to make your way up to this altar and fill the entire area of this place of surrender, where we say, God, I'm going to fight for the heart of my King. I'm going to move forward in your power, not in my strength, but in your strength, in your power by your Spirit. So as we begin to sing, man of God, I want you to come up here.